This evening, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read together, the book of Job, chapter 23, reading verses 13 and 14. The book of Job, chapter 23, reading verses 13 and 14. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. How easily, in reading through the book of Job, our attention may be more particularly drawn to Job's distress, his plight, his difficulties, his enemies, to the exclusion of Job's references to the might and power and ability of God Almighty. We find in this particular well-known chapter that Job himself was in great difficulties. Whatever his outward circumstances were, yet spiritually he could not find God. It is not to be understood that God is not findable. But we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, I am a God that hideth myself. And if God in the experience of his children hides himself, it is only that eventually he may make the riches of his grace known. So, as we regard the earlier part of this chapter, we may almost apply the words, mine's indeed a hopeless case. But we have to continue. Such it should be, would be, but for grace. The description which is given here of Job's plight surely gives us the impression that he is in a hopeless case. He cries unto God, and God doesn't seem to take notice of him. And yet, all these opening verses describe to us a situation which is really preparatory to the blessing of Almighty God to come. And it is encouraging to read the steps upward, so to speak, that Job mounts gradually. We see him, ninth verse on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But then we find that faith moves a little up the ladder, so to speak. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. And this was all the result of God's overruling power and the communicating of grace sufficient for every occasion. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now we may deduce from this that whilst Job cries out on the one hand of his seeking God and not seeming to find him, yet he says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is it so that you still have in mind, should your path at the moment be one of darkness, when God has given you necessary food? Now, we read in the scripture of one who said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So, can we, in the midst of the difficult pathways, dark pathways where we haven't the joy and favour of the presence of God as a reality in our souls, yet we can still go back to times that we esteem. And do remember that what God has spoken is our eternal words. They cannot be altered. If once, and by equally so, the experience that God gives, if once the love of Christ is felt, upon the heart impressed, the mark of that celestial seal can never be erased. So, we find Job saying, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But now, in the words of our text, in Job's meditation, he looks upon the Almighty God. It is good for God's children. They may be surrounded with many trials and troubles and anxieties and fears. Yet, if God then causes them to think of God Almighty, remember that the Lord said to Abraham, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect, in consequence of which, though Abraham was to find sometimes his pathway trying, yet God Almighty was his divine support. So we read several points concerning the Almighty God. Do you ever think about God? Do you ever go beyond looking down and looking round about and not looking up? The Word of God makes it clear what the children of God should do. A time is spoken of great distress by the Lord in the Gospel according to Matthew. And then he says, look up. When you see these things that come to pass, look up, for ye know that your redemption draweth nigh. If we look down, there will be no consolation. And if we look round about us on the same level, we shall only see the troubles and trials of this world, but we shall not see the wonderful and powerful God sitting upon his glorious throne, controlling all things and bringing to pass his divine purposes. But in the midst of Job's trouble, he was brought to think upon God. What a mercy it is for us to think upon God, for he is in one mind. What a contrast we have here men and the human race. One thing which is very, very sad and apparent, and we have to mourn over, is we're not always of one mind. Certainly the world in general flits from one thing to another, and even God's people may feel that they're sometimes hot, sometimes cold, sometimes timid, sometimes bold. But the Lord is in one mind. And if you and I can get a glimpse of the Almighty God in the midst of all our troubles, completely unperturbed, completely undeterred, oh, what a stabling influence that will have, especially if by that sight of his imperturbability we should feel the power of grace, strength sufficient for the day, help given to be strangely and mysteriously given to us. So we can say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It is a great thing to find occasionally a few people that are of one mind, especially when we find that they are pillars in the house of God, and they're not moved by the things that come into the world, even into the church of God, into their experience. They are in one mind, we're looking above their one-mindedness, because if they are of one mind, it is the result of God himself equipping them and granting them that great blessing of being one mind. I often feel very much cheered and strengthened by, well, what we find even in this chapter that we've read, where Job says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Are you in one mind about that? When hosts of enemies rise up to fill us with dismay, his goodness he will make to pass before us in the way. The way of God's people is often not seen by all, not seen by any, the sole path of God's people, but God knows. And one of the strengthening features is that he is in one mind. In this case, being in one mind, his plans are solid and will come to pass. And so, when Job said, he knoweth the way that I take, he could see that God was in one mind. Though Job himself couldn't understand some of the strange events that took place, some of the hard speeches that his so-called friends gave to him, yet God was in one mind, and we should not overlook the fact that some of those things said by his three friends were gracious and called forth our meditation. But may God help us this evening to look up above all these scenes of earth and see something, someone that will calm our troubled breast. And if we get a glimpse of God, and if we see the Lord so rules by his command, no good nor ill can stir a hand unless he send them forth, that we see in him will be communicated to ourselves and will have a calming effect upon us. He is in one mind. Now, if God should so leave me this evening, I could look at some of the things in which he's in one mind. Therefore, our faith may be encouraged. He is in one mind. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. Does Satan sometimes suggest that his love is now burnt out? Your sins have so reacted upon him that he says, he will say to them, I will have nothing more to do with you. We find, you know, that Jeremiah has something to say about God's one-mindedness. I refer you, I think it is to the 31st chapter, where we read, partway through, of Ephraim. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock I'm accustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall return, for thou art the Lord my God. And we should notice that there is an answer from God by action. Because Ephraim goes on to say, surely after that I was turned, I repented. I think one of the lines of a hymn is, I would but can't repent. Well, are you going to settle down there? Because it's an extremely dangerous place to settle down in. Are you greatly troubled? Well, we find here, surely after that I was turned, I repented. God came to me and looked upon my hopeless case and looked upon the situation where I myself could do nothing, but God could do everything. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And it is so in the experience of God's people sometimes, and they go back. You remember that David says, remember not against me the sins of my youth. A youthful situation is a very slippery path, and it will be our mercy if we should slip, but God will still hold us up. Better continue. We hear what God is saying. We've heard what Ephraim is saying. Now what is God saying? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. And therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Basically, there was no change. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Now, do you see yourself in the first of these two verses of Ephraim bemoaning himself? And does God wonderfully reveal to you but he's not moved. His love is covenant love. And because of that, in his covenant engagements, he has done all that is necessary to deal with your sin and your lack of repentance and your hardness of heart and your rebellion of mind. All this has been accomplished by covenant engagement. So the Lord himself, oh, how good it is for us to look at the covenant and see that the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Is he fair, my dear son? Has God said to you that you are my son? In the Proverbs, you know, we have these two words mentioned more than once. My son. There are other passages where we read about my daughter. And if God has spoken to you, whatever temptations you may subsequently have, yet God does not change. According to the words of our text this evening, that he is in one mind. One mind. As it says here, who can turn him? I just think of the occasion in the prophecy of Zechariah, where we see Joshua, the high priest, in the third chapter. He showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Perhaps it is with someone here this evening, that they need God to rebuke Satan. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood by, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, which enabled Joshua the high priest to speak along the lines of Job, but he is in one mind. But unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So we see here two different characters in the Word of God that, so to speak, backslid from their original profession, but it didn't alter God's mind. Now, some of us have known that about that which was the beginning of our religious profession. And it may be in temptation's hour that we have engaged in things and done things and thought things that we would not like to let anybody else know about. But you see, God is in one mind, and he knows exactly where you are. He knew exactly that Peter would deny him. Exactly. And he went his way. And rather returned and looked upon Peter, did Jesus, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, all the while showing forth that he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Who can overcome come the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything possible to bring such a blacklist upon you and before the Lord? I think it was Martin Luther who had an experience in his life when the devil came to him and he showed him a long list of all his sins. And in the dream, I suppose it probably was, he said to the Satan, "Are you sure you've got everyone down?" And then Martin Luther says, "Now, right at the bottom of all your list of my sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin." And in his experience, he said the devil flew away. And so, though thy sins may rise as mountains, yet there is this great truth. He is in one mind, whom once he loves. He never leaves, but loves him to the end. Now, surely we have some witnesses here this evening who could say, "Well, his love to me was an everlasting love, and therefore was not to be affected by all the vagaries of time." No, my salvation was wrought in the mind of God before I was born. And what was done in the covenant before the world began, and what was subsequently accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon this earth to save sinners from going down into the pit, it was but a confirmation. And there was no question about it. He was in one mind. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the Father sent him into the world to save sinners. They were in one mind. There was no question of something arising wherein the Holy God would have to say, "Well, we overlook this." When Satan came into the Garden of Eden with the resultant fall and the subsequent separation between Adam and Eve and God himself, God wasn't taken by surprise. He knew what was coming to pass. He was in one mind. He was one mind before it came to pass. He was in one mind after it came to pass. And that was that the Satan's head would be bruised, and his heel, the heel of Jesus, would be dealt with too. There would be a feeling in this great conflict between the Lord and the devil, but he was in one mind, and that was victory in the end. Sometimes the children of God, as they've gone along in life's journey, they come down to their dying moments. And have there not been some who have indicated the truth of these words, "For he is in one mind"? And they've cried out, "Victory! Victory! Overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, victory!" Now, where shall we notice victory? We shall see it if we are, by the grace of God, looking up and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and is surrounding his people. It may be that the people of God don't sufficiently be aware of God's closeness to them. If we are to know anything of God, it's got to be that we live with him, and that he lives with us, and that's real religion. Do you live with him? Do you have conversation with him every day? Do you confess your sins? Do you say, have mercy upon me, O God? Do you say, deliver me from my foes? Do you say, thou art the Lord that healeth, and thou art a great physician? God will lead his people in a variety of paths in order to bring out some of his abilities, if I may put it like that. My meaning really is this. We speak of Christ's offices. And what do we mean by that? Well, I've just mentioned again that he is a great physician. He is able to heal. But there's another one of his offices which, to my mind, is extremely needful, that he is the great high priest over the house of Israel. Now, the great high priest in Old Testament days had two particular points in which his ministry was contained. And the one was that he had to pray for the people. Now, sometimes, because of your sins, you cannot pray for yourself. But have you felt that you've got an high priest who is ready and willing and aware that you need his prayer to pray for you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But another aspect of the work of the high priest is this, that he offers a sacrifice. In Hebrews 10 we read about sacrifices of bulls and goats which could never take away sin. And then the reference is made to the satisfaction which the Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ, gave. This man, when he sat down once and he put away his sin by the death of himself, he is in one mind. You know, there was only one thing that occupied the mind of Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth, and that was the salvation of his people. And all the things that he did, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, opening the deaf ears and so on, they all represented spiritual experiences which the people of God pass through today. And he is in one mind, and he will bring to pass his purposes, and his purposes are fixed. Yes, every son and daughter of the Most High, whose names are written in heaven, he will bring to glory. They may live a long time in this world wrapped up in it, but the time comes, maybe but a few days or a month before they die, the Almighty comes and breaks through the barrier, because all the time that he has, the Lord has been watching over this man or woman or child, as the case may be, until the time when he shows his will and favor toward that person. And all the time he has been in one mind. If God comes and convinces you of your sin and reveals to him the great salvation, and you say, well, I didn't know this before, God's mind hasn't been changed in respect to your salvation. And what is more, God's mind is exactly the same that was conveyed to Jonah: salvation is of the Lord. Now the blessing is, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Now God is holy, and therefore his desires are holy. And since his desires are holy, they are loving desires. And they're not loving desires that can accept or receive any alteration. No. We read in the well-known chapter 31 Jeremiah, yea, I was said of old, I have loved thee with an everlasting mind, I will. I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, there are some of God's people that have had the application of those words to their souls. He is in one mind. How are you going to know that he's in one mind? Because he is not only a God that speaks forth the precious and exceeding great and precious promises, but he also confirms them by the deeds which follow. And has God shown to you that he loves you because he's come to your assistance. He's laid down his life for you in your own experience. He is in one mind. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. It's a great thing for us to believe and be fully persuaded that God is the mighty God. We are referred to by the Apostle Paul, we are earthen vessels made meet for the Master's use. Now, of course, that won't appeal to the natural mind at all. To be empty, they'd rather be full and God be empty. But no, we are earthen vessels made meet for the Master's use. What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And God's children will know, as he empties them from vessel to vessel and fills them with his own grace and love, mercy and favor, that he doeth whatsoever his soul desireth. And everything that he does is for the glory of the eternal God. If you are born again of the Spirit, you will begin to see this in the early days of your experience. It's all for the glory of God. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, coming to the second verse, for he performeth a thing that is appointed for me. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we are required to pray without ceasing. And where is the Christian's vital breath? How is it to be performed? It is to be performed because God breathes in to living souls that which they may breathe out unto God. And we know that if we ask according to his will and mind, that we shall receive answers of peace. And God has, so to speak, a complete view of things. It is not for you to try and pray and not be successful. The fact that sometimes you labor and you dismiss your prayers as being unavailing, well, in themselves they are. But after we've uttered sighs and cries sometimes, and then with a strong voice we've concluded, for Jesus Christ's sake. The name of Jesus prevails, and therefore he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, not for my glory, but for my, no, not for thy glory, but for my glory. And this is a wonderful and blessed experience of God's children, that they're happy that it is so. We show joy in giving glory to God. Have we done so? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. We come to the point where a very simple word is spoken. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I think it's one of our hymns says, but could I but believe, then all would easy be. But if it's a matter of life and death with your soul, you will not be able to sit down and say, well, I can't believe. Because if you don't believe, that's one of the reasons why you'll go to hell. You may live a very upright and honest life, but if you don't believe, you're finished. So you must believe. Now we look at this. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And if we're the people of God, you know, there is this appointed, that we should believe. And how blessed a thing it is to believe. Believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is, so to speak, if I might use the expression, a root proof, a root for truth. We find in the first epistle of John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus, a Savior, Christ, the sent one, is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, two verses farther on, we read, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now here is the work of the Spirit of God in the souls of God's people. They love. They love God. Now there's no grey area here, you know, that you may say, well, I'm not sure whether I love God. Well, if you're not sure, there's only one conclusion, that you hate God. And that is the basic truth concerning our carnal mind. It is enmity against God. But do you love God? Have you a little love for God? How can this be proved? Do you feel an extension of that love? Have you entered into what William Gadsby says in his well-known hymn, oh, that my soul could praise and love him more. His beauty, grace, his majesty adore, living near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. What a confirmation then, that we are of God. And you know, we don't want to be in the don't know section. You're in a most dangerous situation if you say, well, I don't know where I am. Supposing God was to take your breath within 12 hours and you don't know where you are. You don't know whether you're on the way to heaven or on the way to hell. Well, it's a very strange thing if you don't know, because when God gives you a new heart, so you have two hearts instead of one, to say, well, I don't know. Surely, if another part is added to our bodies, we should be aware of it. shouldn't we? So then, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He gives a new heart, which is appointed for me. A God's appointment. Can you see in your lives God's appointments? And certainly he has appointed that you should have a new heart, and that new heart should be capable of loving him, of adoring him, and being willing to forsake all to follow him. Now, such experiences can surely not be known without a person saying so. Surely they will not say, well, I don't know. You may well go home and weep before God and come before him and say, I must know. I must know. God encourages you so to do, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly gain I count but loss, and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Is that so? And you say you don't know? Something wrong, isn't there? It doesn't add up. But blessed be God. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He gives me a heart. It's a gift from God. An appointment from God. That I might be able to love him. I could from all things parted be, but never, Lord, from thee. John Newton has written that well-known hymn, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. He performeth a thing that is appointed for me. The thing, give me sight. You know, the poor Bartimaeus, in that wonderful account where the Lord stood still and heard his cry above the noise and shouting of the crowds, he stood still and asked that this poor blind man should be brought to him. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee, that I might receive my sight? It may not be our lot to be blind. Naturally, but do we feel blind spiritually? Do we feel that we need eyes to see? And if we do, then it must be the outworking of these words, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, to give me sight. To give me sight. And that sight may well see that we are as black as any fiend, but to give us sight. The glories and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rejoice in this word that he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto Jesus Christ by him. So he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. We might just spend a moment or two on these two words, for me. Personal religion is practical insofar it requires personal experience. It would not do us a great deal of good if we read here, for he performeth a thing that is appointed for the people of God. Now would it? But he performeth a thing that is appointed for me. Now we have a personal religion. We've got something where God does something. And God does something by divine appointment. Appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but called by grace. looking at your hope, what is it? Is it that God has appointed to you eternal life? Is it that because of this, the fullness of eternal life is experienced? 17th of John we read, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now that's just it. We need eyes. Eyes of faith to behold the salvation which is sealed at both ends. We cannot obtain it ourselves. We cannot produce it ourselves. But here is this word of encouragement and truth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, the thing that you cannot do. With all your diligence, you cannot do it, but God can do it. And there are many things in the realm of Christian experience which only God can do. Only God can speak and say that you are chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain.